that can't grasp that, it seems, but there are things that he hates. Now, in order to soften this, often we will say something like, the word hate is a degree word, meaning that he loves them less. Pardon me, but hate means he dislikes it a lot. He hates it. Okay, he hates this. So don't try to soften him down. You soften him down and you change him into a God that does not exist. I've been on that kick for a while. Do not create a God in your mind that does not exist, because I don't care how much faith you have in him, he can do nothing for you if he does not exist. Right? So we've got to find out who this God is. Now, sorry you don't have a table. Maybe we should have changed tonight and put tables out so you could write the answers down. And I need to go to where I'm in the wrong one, or I won't be able to give you the answers. I'll get there in just a moment. Pardon me. I had the student one pulled up. And I've still got the student one pulled up. We'll get there. Hang on a second. How many has enjoyed the last couple of days of nice, warm weather? Everybody? Nobody? Somebody? I heard one. He's from Florida. He's saying, yes! I thought it was good. Of course, today I was in air conditioning all day, but yesterday I wasn't. I still thought it was really good. Pardon me, I thought I was ready to go, and I just wasn't quite ready. Whoa. But we are almost there. We have got to learn to hate the things that God hates. Amen. And he does hate some things. Let's get into this lesson. Go to that next slide, please. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It should come up if you... These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So let's talk about these things a little bit. And let me ask a question before we start. When did God stop hating these things? When do you think he stopped hating these things? He never did. We all understand that God is a God of unsurpassable love. But that love demands that God be just in his dealing with mankind. You see, perfect love and purity demands perfect justice. Okay, you can't just grade on the curve. You have to draw a line in the sand, and you have to be righteous with that, or you're unrighteous, and God is not unrighteous. In being just, there are things which God hates. While he does not hate individuals, he does hate the actions, attitudes, and spirits that people acquire and manifest. If we are going to live in a God-centered life and be fulfilled, then we must not only love what God loves, but hate those things which God hates. Let me give you an illustration. In the book of Genesis chapter 4, you have the two brothers, Cain and Abel. It's not in your notes. It's not in part of the lesson. But Cain and Abel, they bring an offering to God. God looks at Abel's offering and says, yes. He looks at Cain's offering and says, no. Now, the offering is rejected. Cain is not rejected. The offering is rejected. Cain is offered acceptance. All you have to do is do right, and you will be accepted. Cain chooses to go the way of his rejected offering and be the rejected. So while God does not hate individuals, when we do these things that he hates, he will repel them. His very nature of holies and purity will repel those things from his presence. And if you continue to hold on to that and live in that way, you will be repelled with your actions. You understand that? It's your decision and my decision whether or not I am repelled away from God. We have the ability to do that. God has a clear message for us today. Romans 12 and 9. I think the next slide. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's Romans 12 and 9 in the NIV. That's in the New Testament. So Paul is admonishing the church at Rome, you need to learn to hate what is evil. Now, if there has never been a day where this is more important than today. Do you understand that? Because you are being told that nothing is really evil. It's only evil if you decide it is. If you didn't see it a couple of weeks ago, and they said this was going to happen a few months ago, and it's on Facebook, and there are a couple of different lecturers giving a lecture about the fact that pedophilia is simply an alternative desire of relationship. Nothing really wrong with it. But that's how far this goes, okay? If you don't learn to hate the things that God hates, there is no end to this. There is no end to it whatsoever. Proverbs 6 and 16. What we just read, the six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. What does this mean, six things the Lord hates, but yet there are seven that are an abomination to him? It's easy to count the list. You find the seven things. He hates six of them, and then that number seven comes in, and it's an abomination. An abomination is a stronger word in the language of God than hate is. Do you get that? It's a strong word to God. It repels him. It repulses him. It makes him sick if it's an abomination. Okay? Now, I want to try not to get off of subject, but I want to try to give you understanding. The word abomination in the scripture, there are some things you'll study just for your reading. You'll be reading along, and this is an abomination, and it'll say an abomination to Israel. Okay? There are other things that will say that this is an abomination to God. They are different. It was an abomination to Israel for them to do that. It would cause them problems and issues in their life. But if it's an abomination to God, it never changes. It's always an abomination to God. It's against the moral nature and culture and fabric of God himself. Do you understand that? So when you're reading, you see the word abomination, put the antennas up and see what it's an abomination to. Is it to Israel? Is it to God? And then see what it is and study it, because the principle of it will apply to your life today in the New Testament, okay? Because God does not change, right? In other words, God has a complete hatred of these things. They are things that reveal the complete depravity of humans and the total lack of godliness. So why would God hate these things? I think this is possibly, I don't have your study sheet out in front of me. To answer that question, you must never forget that humanity is his crowning creation. Is that a blank that you have? I believe so. It is the creation into which he breathed the breath of life. It is the one creation that he willingly laid down his life for. Therefore, he hates these because of what happens when they enter the lives of his children. There are things, when you're a parent, there are things that you better have your eyes open early about what's coming into your children's life, what is coming into their minds. And you better learn to hate some things. It's funny when they're this tall. It's not funny when they're this tall. It's not funny when the police pull up outside. It was funny when he talked back at this age and would not listen to authority at all. It's not funny when he slaps the police officer. And the next thing is he's on the ground with handcuffs and he's getting taken to jail. It's no longer funny. So you need to have insight as you're raising your children, and you need to be able to see some things in their life now that need to be corrected at this age. Well, I'll wait until what? You know how things have changed? My dad used to tell this story. He was a parent, you know, my older sister was born, and she's the oldest, the first child. I don't know what that was, but that's a wake-up call. Everybody wake. And he asked this doctor, he said, so when do we start correcting her? She's a newborn. They're getting ready to walk out of the hospital. And the doctor says, now. And he's like, what? Now, doctors today? Oh, no. Oh, no. Let them. Listen, do not accept the counsel of this world when it comes to morality on any level, not with your children, not with anything, because the world does not have morals that fit God in this day. Let me hurry. Let me go through this. All right. When you see things, when God sees the incredible damage that can be done by these types of sins, he hates them. And I added this, he hates them because his own purity repels this type of evil. We are intended to love and serve God. When these types of sins enter our lives, then God's plan and purpose is perverted. And we must avoid these things if we hope to be pleasing to God. So the first one is a proud look. You're keeping up with me, thank you. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goeth before, anybody know? What is it? Destruction. You're already looking up there, right? Hopefully you knew. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is the basis of all sins. All other sins. I looked up the word look, because another scripture says something about a proud look. A proud look. In fact, the scripture we read earlier, a proud look. A proud look. What does a look mean? It means the eye, but it also means, by analogy, a fountain or spring. In other words, the source. The source is the eye, and what you behold and what you see yourself as, the source of this pride. Now, some would say, I'm not proud. I'm humble and proud of it. Such is not really the case, but if we are proud, and all of us have a tendency to be, now there can be a negative pride, I'll try not to go into that too much, but well, I'm just backward and I'm not forward and I'm not outgoing and I'm not this and I'm not that. Do you notice who it's all about? I might embarrass myself. I might, no one wants to hear what I have to say. That's a negative form of pride, okay? You'll never reach people if you're too proud to talk to them. Well, I'm not too proud. I just don't know, you know, I just don't want to say the wrong thing. I just don't want to. You'd rather them go to hell than you say the wrong thing. Learn to say the right thing. For goodness sake, study. and learn some basic things and learn how to say that one little phrase, I don't know. And don't be so proud that you can't say that to somebody when they ask some hard question to you. Now, I don't know that, but I'll find out. But do know what you know. Amen. Know that God works something great in your lives and be able to talk to people about it and be able to reach out to people about it. Amen. Converse with them. Talk to them. We got to get this pride thing out of our life. Pride is the beginning of rebellion and the basis of disobedience. Those should be. I'm glad I'm not having to tell you to keep up. You're just doing really well. During the Battle of the Wilderness in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. At one point, he came to an overlook in which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. His officers suggested that this was unwise and perhaps he ought to duck while passing. The parapet nonsense, snapped the general. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And that's all he got out. And he was fatally wounded because of his pride. It's this attitude that was shown by the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. I thank God that I'm not like all these other people. I pray this much. That's pride. That's religious pride. And it's wrong religious pride. Amen? I thank God I'm not like Scott Patterson. Man, do I ever thank God I'm not like Scott. No, I'm just kidding. And he thanks God every day probably. He's not like me. No, but this, I thank God I'm not like these poor people out here. I fast. Do you get that? There's nothing wrong with fasting and praying. But there is something wrong with it when you elevate it to that level. Lucifer lost his position in heaven because of his pride. Did I skip one? I probably did. I don't know. Now, trying to maintain my place with this PowerPoint. Where are we at? Okay. The word pride literally means to bring up, exalt self, to be haughty, to be presumptuous. Pride says in its own way, I want to be equal to God. It was because of this type of pride that Satan in Isaiah 14, 13 through 14, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly upon the utmost heights of the sacred mountains. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You say, well, I would never. Anyone here ever say anything like that? I'm going to be bigger than God. Hunter, did you ever say you're going to be bigger than God? I know more than God knows. I'm higher than God is. Do you realize when you take your word over His word, that's exactly what you have done? You have elevated yourself. Amen? To above God. This whole world's doing it right now. And we are part of that world. We see it every day. We hear it every day. It was that attitude that drove Satan to try to lift himself up above everything else. And pride will always say, yeah, I want to be equal to God. Amen? There is a proper response to pride. The remedy from Scripture is very simple. Counter pride with an opposite, more powerful virtue. And that word, that virtue would be humility. How can we gain humility in our lives? How can we gain humility in our lives? Anybody know? Don't put that slide up yet. What would be that first word there? blank to being proud and repent. What do you think that we would put in there? Romans chapter 10 says that something is done with the mouth. Confess. You confess to being proud and repent. Well, I'm not proud. Everyone has pride in them. We all do. Don't take yourself too seriously. Brother Lashley, one of his famous quotes. You need to lighten up a little bit. Amen. You need to lighten up a little bit. Have a good time. Smile a little bit. I know this is serious business around here now. We're going to heaven. Praise God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And you weak. That's all I got to say. You are weak. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not. You know, lighten up. Don't take yourself so serious. Compare yourself upwards, not downwards. Okay? Meaning, you don't look at someone else and say, well, I'm better off than they are. Look at him and compare yourself to him, and you'll always come up short. Amen? You will. He just is so much greater than all of us. When Harry Truman was thrust into the presidency by the death of Franklin Roosevelt, Sam Rayburn took him aside, said, from here on out, you're going to have lots of people around you. They'll try to put up a wall around you, cut you off from any ideas, but they'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry, but you and I know you ain't. You and I know you ain't. Okay? We know you're not. Amen. And yet he would become a great man. Always remember the words of James. Let's look at Philippians first. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other that better than themselves. So Hunter makes sure that Sergio always thinks that you're better than he is. All right? You know, that sounds crazy, but that's the way you're supposed to think. He's better than me. I'm supposed to help him. I'm supposed to serve him. Right? Get the pride out of your life. Always remember the words of James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How many know that you need grace? How many know you can't be saved without grace? How many know grace is not a one-time thing in your life that came and by grace are you saved through faith? Amen? But grace is continual because you don't have the grace to handle all the situations that'll come your way. You need more grace. Amen. You'll change. You'll grow. Brother Jim, you'll get to 67 years old someday. I'll be 60 this year. And I need more grace now than I needed a few years ago. In some ways. In some ways, I need less grace now. But I need more in many ways. We will need more grace. The second thing that God hates is a lying tongue. The word comes from the Hebrew word lashon. It means evil speaker. The Native Americans had a way of saying it. You speak with forked tongue. The tongue as a fork of flame. The tongue is the most dangerous thing in the whole world. Shakespeare stated, the pen is mightier than the sword. He knew the words were capable of more damage than all of the armies in the world. Perhaps the best instruction concerning the tongue comes from the book of James. Now, you'll notice if you're paying attention as we read scripture down through here talking about the tongue, James will be brought up several times. in your spare time, read the book of James. And then reread it and listen and try to look at the places he's talking about speaking and talking and what you're saying. James, it's a focus of his book. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The book, The Day America Told the Truth, says that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. And 36% lie about matters, about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents. 75% to friends. 73% to siblings. And 69% to spouses. Lying is a part of our culture. If you cannot and must not justify lying. Well, it's a little white one. There's no such thing. That's the world's statement. Sir, did you do this? And if you say yes, you're fired. And there's no validation that you did it except you saying yes. What are you going to say? You better say yes. Well, I'll get fired. You go to hell if you do. If you don't say, if you do it the other way, which you won't be, without a job or you won't burn forever. Now, I'm not trying to be hard and harsh or funny with this, but this is something that really irks me, and I see it in the church. I told a man on the phone yesterday, we were talking about a situation that happened. I said, I understand he was young. I understand all these things happened, and I understand why. But I said, do you have a good relationship with that young man? Yeah. I think I said, if you have a good relationship with him and can help him, then this is what you need to do. You need to tell him to stop getting nervous and saying one thing one minute, and two moments later, say something totally different. And I said, I only say that to you because this is not secondhand. I said, I corrected him and told him the procedure, and he said he did not know. And 2 moments later, he said that he just made a mistake. He did know. And I said, that's not the first time it happened. It happened at another place, and it's not nobody here, so don't try to figure it out if it's Sergio. No, it's nobody here, okay? I'm picking on Sergio really hard tonight. It's nobody here. It's somebody far away from here. It's an organizational thing. But that's a lie. Don't get nervous around somebody that's in command, if you will. You know what that means. That's in control. That's the boss. The teacher, the professor. What I meant was, and you say something, and it's not what you meant. Well, now you're getting real picky now, Pastor. This is, God hates that. Do you get that? God hates that. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, but speak the truth. And lie not. I don't care how bad it hurts. I've told you this before. Some of you, I know, have heard this, but someone hurt me one time. They hurt me really badly. I looked up to them, and I sat and talked to them, and they said, you know, people in the world, they have, this man's a preacher. People in the world have an advantage in business over people in the church. I said, really? Yeah, people in the world can lie. And that gives them an advantage. And I'm young in the Holy Ghost, and everything in me is screaming, you're telling me telling a lie is more advantageous than God being in my corner and doing right? There's many ways to lie. Is that yours? I tell you what, you leave it here tonight, and I'll take it home, and I'll call it mine. So with that stealing, it's also lying. It's lying. Now hear me. Brother Jan, if you put things in your pocket at work because Penn State's rich and got a lot of money, and you bring it home, it's not only stealing, it's lying, because now you're calling it yours when it's not yours. If you didn't buy it, it's not yours unless somebody gave it to you. And people of God, sorry about that. Do you know where you're at? Oh, man. You have to start all over for this year and get caught up in the next week. Do you get that and understand that? This world has a different sense of what's right and wrong. God hates that kind of thing. A lying tongue can hinder our blessing from God. Isaiah 59, 1 through 8. I don't know if I want to take the time to read it. We're going to run behind. Let me just comment on it down through here. You read it in your own time. Israel found themselves in a place of desiring the blessings of the Lord and not understanding why they had been removed. Isaiah declares that it's not because God's arm has been shortened or his ear no longer able to hear, but because of their iniquity, they have lost the blessing. The remainder of the passage shows us that they were guilty of hatching cockatrice eggs. The hatching of cockatrice eggs refers to a sin of the tongue, namely backbiting and gossip. Was it Hee Haw that had that song that time? That old, if you never heard of Hee Haw, it was a television program a long time ago when Ken and I were kids. I'm glad you walked in just when you did. And it says something about they'll never gossip. They'll never say it twice or something. So you better be sure and listen close the first time. Something like that. Well, everything I said was the truth. I don't have a long time to go on gossip. But it don't matter if it is the truth, if people don't need to hear it, and if it hurts somebody, then you are being a gossip. All right? And God does not like that either. So with the tongue, we can either unify or divide. James 3 and 2. Let me get caught up here. I missed one, didn't I? God's dealing with Israel is a strong warning to us as to how God views the sins of the tongue. And then with the tongue, we can either unify or divide. James 3 and 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Isaiah 59, 14 and 15, so justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. I can't stress this enough because our world has taught us to lie. The convenience of lying. If you have the Spirit of God inside you and it's active, you cannot rest if you lie. If you are sensitive to the Spirit of God, you will not be able to rest if you're able to lie or if you tell one. It will not leave you alone. It'll haunt you. Do not get to the place that you can shut that off. This is not a little warning buzzer in your car. You know, how many would like to get down underneath that seatbelt and find those wires and clip them and wire that thing together so you didn't have to worry about that stupid thing telling you to put that seatbelt on? Some are going, I did that a long time ago. What are you talking about? This is not that. This is something much greater than that. This is your awakened conscience that God has put in you, the Holy Ghost. This is the scripture. No man shall have to teach his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." This is what this new covenant is talking about. The word of God in our heart. And it has to be able to quicken us. We get so tied up in certain things about how we come to church, we forget the very basics. Lying is wrong. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's wrong. It's wrong. It's a sinful behavior." Okay? It is sinful. "Well, if I tell the truth, it'll get me fired." Get fired. Amen. Get fired. It's better to get fired. It's better to pay a fine. Don't lie to the cop. Oh, now wait a minute. Now you're really getting, If he asks you, "Do you know how fast you were going?" If you know how fast you're going, don't say no. You just lied. "Well, pastor, pastor me, it's a lie." Don't do it. Okay? "Well, the world is not going to judge you. God is going to judge you." Amen. Be truthful, always. Here's the deal. Brother Jan, on the smallest of things, if you're telling me a story, and I get the fact that you just kind of hedged and told the person you was talking to in order just to make peace and not ruffle any feathers and maybe keep yourself, you wouldn't do it about keeping yourself out of trouble, but say you would, and I get the gist that you are willing to lie. What ought to happen in all of you when you find that out about somebody? The warning bell goes off, because I can't trust him. You think lying is, it's one of those things that you, let's see. Sergio, I'd lie to. Olivia, right? Olivia, I'd never lie to. Seth, yeah, I probably would. Crystal, oh no, I couldn't lie to Crystal. Karen, yeah, I'd probably lie to Karen. No. It's not. You don't do that, right? If you lie to one, you'll lie to all. And lying is a sin. I know I'm stuck here, but I'm stuck here on purpose. I knew I would be when I got here, when I was studying this today. Why are you stuck here? Because it is in our society. It's in the fabric of our society. Amen. Every president we've had since I was a little kid lied. It only bothers the one we have right now less than any of the others. Or it seems. It seems not to bother him at all. And I don't know, maybe he doesn't lie. Maybe everything he says is the truth. But none of them told the truth all the time. Do you know what that does to me? I don't trust our leaders. I was alive when Bill Clinton was president. Do you know how many times the man lied? Only when he opened his mouth. Someone said, "Do you know when they lied?" No, only when they opened their mouth. Now, I said all that. I'm not being political, okay? I'm not being Democratic or Republican or anything like that. But I'm trying to tell us, lying is in the fabric of our society right now. And it is a sin. Look at somebody and say, "It's a sin." It's a sin. And how does God feel about it? Opening scripture. What was it? What's his feeling toward it? He hates it. How many want to do something that God hates? Good. No one raised their hand. You still haven't told us why you're so. Do you think somebody in here lies? I know we all have a tendency to want to. And our society teaches us it's okay. You guys will be tempted to lie about your test. Somebody, I think the illustration's in here somewhere, or I read it somewhere else. I think I read it in another book. I don't know. But the guy said to the professor, it was a Bible college, and he said, well, Jesus knew that answer. And he said, good, Jesus got an A, you got an F. I forgot how the story went completely, but, you know, lying is lying. You'll be tempted to lie. Well, I didn't mean to put that there. Well, what'd you put it there for? My hand, I couldn't control my hand. It just started. And if you haven't found that out, one lie leads to what? Another lie. Listen, as children of God, this is very basic, I know, but I have got to pound this into you, because the base thing with God is you're going to have to be truthful. You cannot repent if you are a liar consistently. And he would have none to perish, but all men to come to repentance. Don't tell me salvation has nothing to do with repentance. It does. And if you cannot be truthful with yourself and with your God, you're going to find it very difficult to repent. Because you didn't do it. Listen, it's so deceitful, lying is. Have you ever saw someone that has come to the place that they believe their lies? I mean, they lie, and it's just everyone around them knows they lie. You don't have to be around them very long, and you just get the fact that they lie. It's just part of who their identity. And what's really sad is the day that you figure out that they really do believe that. Now, here's the issue with lying. You do it long enough, and you will not be able to speak truth. It'll always be laced with some falsehood. So you've got to get away from that. It's not a little tiny thing. Amen? You know what I got when I was a kid, if I lied? The bar of soap. Clean that mouth out. And you didn't have to do that very many times. And that, oh, do you know what that could do to a child? Yeah, it could clean their mouth out. It'd make them not, at least not get caught. Listen, he's going to clean up our tongue, all right? There's a little bit more about the tongue here, so let me go on quickly. Hands that shed innocent blood. Ooh, boy. Now, if anybody walked in here wavering on the stand of abortion without saying one word, that scripture right there ought to tell you. Because an unborn child is as innocent as it gets. And God hates it. He hates it. Okay? He hates abortion. Charles Grandison Finney was a great evangelist in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and he was so very strong in his doctrine and his preaching. And he used to say he hated slavery. He was not an African American. He was a Caucasian man, but he hated it. And he used to say in his preaching that it's impossible to be on the right side of God and the wrong side of slavery. Well, let me apply that to this. It's impossible to be on the right side of God and the wrong side of shedding innocent blood. Okay? Now, we need to get this. The reason I know this is not shouting material. I know he's probably struggling to stay awake. But this is stuff that we've got to get back to. Where does the church stand on these things? Where does it stand on these? Hopefully you know where the church stands. And then all the corruption that is in, and I seldom ever say anything, any denomination, but the Catholic Church is all over the news right now. 300 priests molested 1,000 children in Pennsylvania. Yeah, all right. My name's John Henry Jones. And our legislator just introduced legislation, Scott Conklin, I think. And one of his statements was, we believe the number is in the absolute thousands that those 300 priests molested. And the Vatican, it's coming out, knew about this stuff. They've known it for years, and they've covered it up. So here's my point with all that. Now, I'm not trying here to bash the Catholic Church, okay? That's not my point at all. My point is this, that because of all of that, that weighs in on our minds of what is right and what is wrong. It really does, because this is the religious body that's supposed to be leading the charge of righteousness. And there's no righteousness in this. And so it weighs down on our minds. And plus then you have a world that is telling you that it's okay. It's all right. Let me go on. William Bennett in his writing states nearly 1 in 4 pregnancies in the United States ends in abortion. About 1.7 million abortions are done annually, with nearly 1/8 during the second or third trimester. 93% of the time there is no special case, meaning a mother whose life is threatened, a rape or incest victim, or a child whose predictions of health predictions of health problems. Exodus 20 and 13, I think it's up there, thou shalt not kill. Psalms 127 and 3, lo, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. How many know that children are a blessing? Amen? I don't care how troubled, how many nights they keep you up. They're still a blessing from God. Try going a few generations without anybody having any of them. We'll be done. Amen? At 18 days after conception, the heart beats on its own. At 6 weeks, the fetus moves quickly in the womb. Brain waves are present at 8 weeks, and the child grabs, swims freely, and the heartbeat is measurable. At 12 weeks, the baby cries, sucks its thumb, sleeps, and wakes. All organs and systems function, including mental. The unborn infant can definitely feel pain. From this point on, nothing new develops. There is just growth and maturing process. Well, I don't know if I believe that. We had one at 23 weeks that did not live. And we had a full funeral. And he had ears, and he had eyes, and he had eyebrows. He had a nose, he had a mouth, he had fingers. He had even fingernails, if I remember, just barely. No fingernails. Already. Don't tell me he wasn't alive. I held him when he was alive. And he didn't become a human when he came out of the womb. He was a human inside the womb. Amen? And God hates that. We must stand for the things of God. 2 Kings 24, 3 through 4. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Abortion will invite God's wrath. Psalms 106 and 37 through 38, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Say, well, Pastor, that's talking about something totally different. They took their babies and laid them on a red-hot statue that was hollowed out behind with an intense fire, and they laid them in the arms of this statue, this false god, and burned them alive. That's talking about something different. Really? And why are they getting pregnant? The god of fun and recreation, all in the name of having a good time? There's no difference. If you think God is not angry at this country, our country, then you do not read Scripture. You're not acquainted with the Word of God. Now, I'm not necessarily, Mr. Trump, man, I just shake my head and think, dear Lord. And yet I know that the Scripture says that God elevates leaders and puts them in places to fulfill His will. Friend, if that man is fulfilling the will of God, oh, the Lord has scraped down low. I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest. The man's moral fabric is beyond questionable. And I'm not meaning that he's worse than the one before or the one before that. But I'm telling you, this is where our country has come and where we're at. And God is not happy when thousands upon thousands upon thousands of babies are being slain every year in the womb of their mothers. Why do you tell us this? Because they're telling you just the opposite. They're telling you it's okay. I had a man that majored in special education, got his PhD here at Penn State one time. He said, you know, that argument about the child just wouldn't have a chance, especially if you knew something was wrong with it. He said, what would you think about a child that had 15 siblings already? And a mother and father, I think the father had died even, and it was so poor that it was going to be a life of poverty, and they knew. If they knew this, they didn't know it before then because they didn't have the technology, but he was blind. And I think partially deaf. Would that be okay? Would that justify? Well, sure. Ever hear of a guy named Beethoven? Nothing justifies it. You've got to get this. God hates it and nothing justifies it. Okay? Nothing justifies it. You've got to get this in your spirit, because here's what's going to happen. It'll happen on the campus of Penn State, but it happens every day in our city. It happens every day across our country. You are continually bombarded by people that have knowledge. And I don't know if you know it or not, and man, I'm getting off track here, but you have been trained from birth to know that the people that have the microphone are the experts. They know what they're talking about, and you're supposed to listen to them. Our education system teaches us that. And it's ingrained in us whether we believe it or not. And it will have an effect upon us when the experts, the leaders, the teachers, the professors, the politicians, the rich people that have everything that we would like to have. Okay? They have all of that. And they're telling us these things continually. And it has an effect upon us, inside of us. Do you understand that? And so when we study the Bible, we get into the Word of God and we study the Scripture to see what God's opinion of it is. Okay? What time is it? Anyone? No? 8:19. The next one is the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The Hebrew word for deviseth means something that is done in secrecy and subtly. In other words, a sneaky plan. The world's view of this is seen in Thomas Carlyle's statement, "He who has a secret should not only hide it, but hide that he has it to hide." What are wicked imaginations? Basically, they are thoughts of iniquity and evil. Do you remember what Noah, his generation, was destroyed for? Their thoughts were only evil continually. Number two, we realize that there are evil thoughts in the hearts of all men, but when an individual begins to devise and plan out evil acts that give control over to Satan, he becomes abhorrent to God. These occur when we fulfill our selfish and sinful desires. Matthew 15 and 19 states, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Max Dunham, let me say that again, in Christianity Today, we must be careful what we bury in our heart. To bury something does not mean it's dead. It may simply mean that we have buried something alive that will devour and destroy us from within. You have got to dig deep in yourself and get the junk out of your heart. You have got to. It will come back sometime. You will get weary, you will get weak, and it'll come alive. Now, it's one thing to fight an enemy from the outside, but it's another thing to fight it from the inside when it's devouring you. We are admonished by the Apostle Paul as to what we should do with these types of thoughts. He says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The next one is feet that are quick to spread evil. This speaks of feet that move quickly to carry out what has already been devised in the heart. And so we see a process here of what is happening. When the eyes, the tongue, the hands, and the intellect are rushing towards sin, the feet are sure to follow. This speaks of feet that move quickly to carry out what has already been devised in the heart. I just read that. Then the feet have no choice because so much of the body is consumed by this. As you can see, more and more of the person becomes committed to sin. When that happens, sin controls more and more of their being. Ultimately, more and more of the person is consumed by these things which God hates. The result is that we willingly rush toward sin. We find ourselves doing things we never thought we would ever do. I hate to go much further. I'll keep going, but I don't want to pass that up. When the spirit has gone away from someone, the scripture says gone out of someone, then it goes, looks for another house, and it comes back. If it finds that house swept and garnished, which is swept and cleaned up, but empty, is what it means. Empty. We would think it just move right back in. But it doesn't, because the spirit is smart enough to understand that he alone could not hold that house before, so he's not going to be able to now. So the spirit goes out and picks seven worse than himself. Every one of them worse than himself. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Man, you some bad people. Spirits. And he invites them to come in and move in with him. Now, if that person is someone that has said, "Hunter, I would never do that." Whatever that is. Brother Jamie, you don't have to worry about me ever doing that. But one of those that he just invited into the house is that spirit. you might find yourself doing that. In other words, the decision may not totally be yours. There's going to be an influence from outside. Come. So we have to watch ourselves and watch what we allow in, because all this is a process. Our actions are based upon the desires of our hearts and the words of our tongue. At this point, we're almost completely committed to sin. Irma Bombach said, "We live in a strange society where we make documentaries of serial killers, movie idols out of organized crime members, authors out of political crooks, and role models out of criminals who beat the system. I don't know when crime went from being news to entertainment, but somehow it's made the transition." And so we have to really be careful about that. It's something that God hates. Slow down on spreading rumors. In fact, just stop and don't do it. Slow down on spreading mischief. Listen, inferiorities will kill you. Did you know that? Inferiorities are the glasses, the lenses that you look through. I know I had them most of my life. And so, Jan, I'm thinking what you're thinking about me. And I'm imagining that because I have inferiorities. And these things will cause me to have imaginations that run loose. And suddenly when the imaginations start, and then I mean full-fledged conversations and actions and almost wars go on in our brain. So-and-so's mad at me. And so-so hasn't thought of you since the last time they saw you. Okay? As one man said at one time, if you knew how little, meaning time-wise, people thought about you, you wouldn't worry about what they thought about you. But all this stuff happens, and then pretty soon this process happens, and we imagine these things in our mind, and pretty soon I'm talking, do you know what? Scott Patterson, he's not acting right to me lately. I think he's mad at me. I think that, and pretty soon I'm spreading mischief. And if it keeps on, I'm going to spread more mischief and I'm going to run to do it. We've got to be careful that this is not how we live. Amen. Let me, a false witness is the next one. I'm running out of time. I'm out of time. It speaketh lies. It really means to blow out or breathe out lies. Sort of puts you in the mind of a hot air balloon. It actually encompasses two sins of the tongue, making fictitious or totally false statements, number one, and number two, taking the truth and altering it in some way so as to change the meaning entirely. The first one spins or makes up the truth. The other one paints or recolors it. It's interesting to note that two of the seven things that God hates deal with the tongue. Okay? Deals with your mouth. Understand that your tongue was designed to communicate and to praise God. And so Satan hates you to use your tongue that way. In The Double Speak by William Lutz, he redefines the following terms. Recession is a meaningful downturn in aggregate output. Kickback is after-sales service. Trash dump is a resource development park. Stolen goods are temporarily displaced inventory. Lying is strategic misrepresentation or reality augmentation. And if you think that's not taught in the business world, it absolutely is. And you're going to be, and some of you are, and the others are going to be out there in it. And they're going to require you to at times stretch the truth. Just make up in your mind early on that you're not going to do it no matter what. It'll ruin my career. You'll have God on your side. Best agent in the world. Amen? Mark Twain said it like this: one of the striking differences between a cat and a lie is a cat only has 9 lives. And lies have many more than 9. God hates the misuse of the tongue. I'm going to have to stop because I've run out of time. Let me just say he hates the misuse of the tongue. Finish that statement. Out of the same mouth, a couple slides over, James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceed the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and doeth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. I can't finish it, so I'll finish it next week and start another lesson at the same time. Now, let me say this. I cannot teach you on purity of living and righteousness if you don't get this understanding and understand that God hates some things that our world is telling you is completely okay. It'll be so foreign to your thinking that you will question it to death and you will rebel against it. And it won't be you rebelling against my word, you'll be rebelling against his word. And when you are rebelling against his word, you go back to that first thing, which is pride. Your word is greater than his word. And our word is not greater than his word. None of you sitting here, myself, no one here, Brother Wilson, the greatest preacher that ever lived, never saved anybody. His word never saved anybody. Now, he may have preached a word, but it was the word of God that saves people. So there is no word higher than the word of God. If God hated it then, God hates it now. Well, there's grace now. He still hates it. Why do you think he died on the cross? So I could continue living in the things that he hates and he would just forever take it upon himself. That's not the idea behind the cross. The idea behind the cross is that he's going to allow us to be born, reborn into a new kingdom with a new heart and a new mind where we do not think those things and we do not do those things because he has saved us. Not, we don't get saved by not doing things. Amen. But we stay saved and we stay in his presence. And we learn what he likes because we love him because he has saved us. Amen. Let's stand. I know this has been less than just exciting. I'm sorry about that. But it's something that we need to hear.